One of these intensives I was taking was up to another country. And it was a long plane ride. And as we were flying through the night, I started reading because I couldn't sleep. And the man, I wasn't paying much attention to the man sitting next to me. And all of a sudden he said to me, "You must be a teacher." And I said, "Why do you say that?" And he says, "Because most people read magazines during the night. And you're reading a very heavy-duty book." And I said, "Well, yes, I am." And I said, "Well, if you recognize me as a teacher, you must be a teacher." And he said, "Well, in fact, I am." So he went on telling me that he'd been teaching engineering at a very prominent university in America. And he had just retired. Now he was taking his retirement trip to the same country that I was going to. And so I was waiting for the question. And he said, "Well, what do you teach?" And I said, "Well, I teach theology." And all of a sudden our conversation switched. He had his pleasant face got very serious and his jaw tightened. And he started blasting the church. The Catholic Church, the Christian Church, Christians killing Christians, the bloody wars, and on about everything he could think about. He'd done his homework. He knew a lot. And I let him spout off, and finally I just said, "Well, sir, I apologize. The church has dragged God's name in the mud. I know that. But I don't teach religion. I teach theology." Well, that made things worse. Now he started railing against God. How could God allow all this suffering? How could God, da, 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 and he went on and on. And unfortunately, our conversation didn't end very well, and I feel bad about it still. I just said, "Well, you know, I see things a little differently than that." And he didn't want to know how I saw things, of course. And so the conversation ended. But that conversation set me thinking of how God's name and how he is in his book has been bloodied and messed up, and he's rarely understood correctly by many people. And I think it's a wonderful privilege of Seventh-day Adventists to try to set that picture straight, and I think that's one of the jobs called us to do. And one of the pictures of God is that of the Creator. We aren't here by blind chance, that there is a Creator who not only created matter from nothing, he's also can control space and time. He created for 6 days everything that exists, all life, and then the seventh day he took time and bent it into a week and said, "Every seventh day I want you to celebrate creation and my power as creator." And Ellen White tells us that if the Sabbath hadn't been lost, there wouldn't be an atheist today, because it has that much power to draw attention to the creator God that we serve. And furthermore, evolution itself devalues life. Even if you don't believe in a creator, the theory of evolution devalues life. "Well, that's not important. It was just this next step up, the next step up." And animals, you know, we come from worms and monkeys and whatever, and so they aren't valuable because we're the next step up and we're getting better, you know, and it devalues life. And that's not the picture we get of the creator in the Bible at all. The first 6 days, God created matter, and when he was done, he said, "This is very good." And he was rejoicing in all the wonderful things he'd made. He was excited about it. Both animals and humans are created by God's own hand. And I've heard Sabbath school teachers say, "Well, you know, what separates us from the animal world is that we were created by God's own hand." Have you heard that? Then they haven't read the Genesis story very carefully. Turn to Genesis 2. Genesis 2. Notice what it says here in Genesis 1:20 first, when God said, He said, "Let the waters abound with living creatures," and then he says in chapter 2, verse 7, "And out of the ground God made every tree to grow," and then he said, he created, verse 7, I read the wrong verse, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature." We love that verse. Out of the ground, God formed us. But what does it say now also in verse 19 of the same chapter? "Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the field as air and brought them to Adam to name." So God created all living creatures with his hands, not just us. Can you imagine the fun he had creating camels? I just love camel faces. They are so funny. And you think of the platypus, you think of porpoises, you think of elephants with the trunk, you think of giraffes with the long neck. They have the same number of vertebrae in their neck as we do, but God stretched them out. I mean, God just must have had the time of his life, just loves animals, and he created them with his own hands. So God appreciates all life. And he told animals just like humans, gave us the same blessing. He said, you be fruitful and multiply, and you be fruitful and multiply. You know, he gave that blessing first to the animals. And it says in Genesis 1, and the Lord God told them to be fruitful and multiply. Well, who was he talking to? There were no humans around to listen. He was talking to the animals. And we're learning so much now, much more about how animals can listen and hear. We don't speak the same language, no, but they have languages. In fact, someone studied the little creatures, the little pikas that crawl up in the high mountains. Dick and I go backpacking every summer. You know these little pikas? And they peep out and they go peep. And then they disappear. And then they peep up, poke their heads up over there, go peep. And then they disappear. Do you have those here in Pennsylvania? Okay, well, they're little cute little creatures that live in the high altitudes. And a scientist, I just read this in a journal one of the biology teachers at Andrews goes to Eau Claire, and he knows my love of animals, so he's always giving me stuff. And this scientist studied these pikas, and he couldn't figure out how this one little animal would say peep, and all these animals would disappear altogether. How did they know what to do? And then they all just show up over here. It took him several years to figure it out. And finally, he slowed down the sound of the peep. And he realized our ears can't hear what they're saying. But we were using sentences. And he would peep, and all we'd hear was peep. But what he was really saying, what their ears could hear but ours couldn't, was, watch out, that man has a gun. Or, be careful, there's a wolf over there. And they were talking to each other. All we could hear was peep, but our ears are not in tune to the many sounds that are around. We have a very limited sound. Animals hear much better than we do. They smell much better than we do. I take Zip on an early morning walk, and I'm chugging along getting her my exercise, and she runs ahead, and she sees a blade of grass poking out of the road. She goes, and she smells it for half a minute. I can't smell anything. But she knows what's happened all night long near that grass, because she has a much better nose than I do. And see, we look down at animals, but they can teach us what heaven's going to be like when we have better eyesight. You know, an eagle can fly 300 feet above the ground and see a little mouse under a leaf. We're 300 feet above the ground and we can't even distinguish the leaves on a tree. I mean, we think we're so superior, but animals are far, far better senses than we do. And so by trusting the record that God gives us in the Bible of these precious creatures, we can be in tune to what God's trying to teach us what if heaven's going to be like, if nothing else. Marvelous. And then God, remember, after he created Adam and Eve, he said, let them have dominion. And then it says, God mentions only one thing after that. Only one thing. Describing what's involved in dominion. See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, it shall be for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to everything on the ground I've given green herb for its food. And it was so. And God saw everything he'd made, and it was good. So the only thing God mentions specifically in dominion is diet. A violent, free diet. Animals and humans were not to kill each other and eat each other. God's original plan, he says, you will have dominion, but let me tell you, it includes this. And God from the very start talks about a peaceable kingdom where all life respects all other life. Later, Adam and Eve sin. And because of sin, everything changes. Human relationship changes. Nature is affected. All the land is degraded. Plants are degraded. Everything's degraded. Our sin is very great, and it weighs heavily on the good earth that God made. Later, God tells Noah, remember we mentioned this morning about the big flood, and God tells Noah to build an ark for the saving of life. And who are the first creatures brought into the ark? The animals. God brought in all these animals to be saved from the deluge. And you know what? The angel, Ellen White says, led them in, and the animals obeyed. Only the humans were disobedient of God's call to come into the ark. Only humans. After this great storm started and the flood covered the earth, and the description in Genesis is amazing, right in the midst of this flood is the turning point, seeing the turning point in the flood story, Genesis 8:1. And it says, then God remembered Noah. And when you read commentaries, they'll say this was the turning point in the flood, but they never read the whole sentence. Do you know what it really says? There's a conjunction there. Then God remembered Noah and every living creature and all the animals that were with him in the ark. God was concerned for the animals too. And when at the turning point of the flood came, God remembered Noah and all the animals that were with him in the ark. Then God opened, after the water subsided, remember, God opened the door and they came out of the ark. And what does God do then? He establishes a covenant with Noah. And it's called the Noahian covenant. You know why? Because it's made with Noah. But that's not enough, because it's not just made with Noah. Notice what God says. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "As for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your descendants with you, after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds," and God becomes specific, "the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, and this is the sign of the covenant I make between me and you and every living creature with you. For perpetual generations, I set my rainbow in the cloud for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth." Well, we like that covenant that God made with Noah. But God didn't see anything strange at all about including animals and humans under the same covenant promise. Beautiful. See, God, the Creator, loves the things He has made. And He loves the life He has created. The Pentateuch continues with the laws of Moses, again describing the close ties between human and animal life. Animals, as well as humans, are described as having blood in their veins, specifically mentioned. Both humans and animals could be responsible for murder. Remember, if a human killed another human, or if an animal killed another human, they both suffered the death penalty. Both humans and animals are given Sabbath rest. Thou, thy son, and thy daughter, and the animals are all included in the Sabbath rest that God gives in the fourth commandment. In the Old Testament period, the animals are cared for tenderly. For example, remember when the servant comes to find a wife for Isaac? And it describes that Rebekah comes, and what does she do first? Even before she invites the servant to her home, she waters the camels. She mentions that first, and then she says, "Well, come to my house." Have you ever watered a camel? Not like watering a dog. We've lived in the Middle East, and there's a lot of camels there still. And it's fascinating to me. Camels can go a long time without a drink. But then when they drink, boy, they're thirsty. And they don't lap like dogs. They sip. And the water goes down like this because they just siphon it in their mouths. They're so thirsty. So when it says there that Rebekah ran back and forth between the well and the trough, you can see why. Because camels drink water fast. And yet, Rebekah took care of the animals first. And then she says, "Can you come to my home?" And she had a tender care for the animals. When God speaks to Job out of the whirlwind, this is God's longest speech in Scripture. Four chapters, starting in Job chapter 38. When God comes to Job in the middle of his suffering, and what does God talk about? Well, some people wonder why he doesn't talk about Job's suffering, but what he's really doing is describing Job, the created world he's made. And he's saying, "Job, if I can do this, you can trust me. You can trust me." And I love God's description of the animals there. First of all, God tells Job, let's turn to Job 38. First of all, God tells Job the mood of creation week. And he says, Job 38:4, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" And God calls Job back to the very first of creation week. And then he gives the mood in verse 7. "When all the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." When God was creating, the universe was cheering. It was a magnificent occasion. You know, we read it, we understand that God created, but we don't get into the mood that was occurring that week when God was making things. And the universe was cheering him on. And then God recounts several specific animals. And he talks to Job about a lioness, about a mountain goat, and about a leaping stallion pawing the air ready to run a race. He talks about the eagle and the hawk. And then he comes to the behemoth. We don't even know what the behemoth is, but listen to God's description. "Look now at the behemoth, which I made along with you. He eats grass like an ox. See, now his strength is in his hips and his power in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar, and the sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze, his ribs like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God." And we thought humans were the first. And God said, "No, the mighty behemoth. He's the first of all the creatures that I made. And God loves the animals that he's made. And then God goes on to the mighty Leviathan. He delights in this too. He says, I will not keep silent concerning his limbs or his mighty strength or his splendid frame. And God remembers all these creatures that his own hands had made. Later, the children of Israel led to the promised land. And it's described, you know, as rich with milk and honey. And we know that where the bees are, there's going to be a lot of honey. Have you heard that the bees are dying out? And we're 1 year away from a famine here, if this continues. Bees are so important to us, and we just don't even think about them. And yet, Israel was described as a land rich with milk and honey, meaning there were a lot of insects there that were providing for the land. Moses also describes God's affection, not only for the animals, but for the land. And he says, the land to which you are about to cross to possess drinks water from the rain of heaven. And it is a land for which the Lord your God cares. Deuteronomy 11. The Israelites are instructed on creation care. They had an obligation to be kind to their animals. One law that Moses records is that you must help a donkey when it's fallen under a heavy load, even if the donkey belongs to your enemy. Now, if you've ever been in the Middle East, you know how they still stack up donkeys very heavily. Those poor creatures. But if you see an animal, staggering donkey, staggering under a load, it's your job to help the donkey, even if it belongs to your enemy. Isn't that neat? And large work animals were not to be muzzled while they were harvesting. They should be allowed to eat of the grain that they are helping to harvest. Isn't that beautiful? You can't see, they used to muzzle them so they couldn't eat anything, so they could have more to sell, because they eat a lot, those big creatures. No, and Moses said, no, you let them eat when they're working this hard. Furthermore, the Israelites were to have to protect trees. Did you know God said, when you go to war, you must not cut down the fruit trees? Because in the time when Israel was waging war, remember, they built these large siege ramps up the walls of the city, and they were all made out of wood. And God said, okay, I understand you're going to war and what you're doing, but you must not cut down the fruit trees. They are too precious. And God has them, teaches lessons of conservation. And again, several times, it mentions the animals and humans and strangers and family members were all to rest on the Sabbath day. God doesn't want us to work 7 days a week. He says, I want you to rest a seventh of your life, even the animals that work so hard. And God again shows us his great love of all life. The three festivals that Israel celebrated, Passover, Feast of Tabernacles, and the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. Remember, each of those actually were times of harvest in Israel. And when they came to each of those three feasts, they were to bring the first fruits of their harvest and thank God for the first fruits that he had caused to grow that year. And they were to thank God both as their Savior and their Creator. And those were both tightly linked in the Israelites' mind. God's providence for the land even shows up in the historical books. Remember what God tells Solomon? If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. I see you know that verse too. 2 Chronicles 7. God's providence for life inspired many of the Psalms. You know that. We sing them a lot still in worship. In fact, our doxology comes from one of the Psalms. I like it in the choir mentioned in Psalm 148. Have you noticed all the voices that are praising God in this great choir in Psalm 148? Praise the Lord, sea creatures, fire, hail, snow, clouds, stormy wind, mountains, hills, fruit trees, cedar, beasts, cattle, creeping things, flying fowl, kings, people, princes, judges, young men, maidens, old men, children, let them all praise the name of the Lord. That's quite a choir, isn't it? Some scientists are saying, today, as so many animal species are dying out because of our terrible treatment of life, God's praise is being muted. There's not enough as many voices praising God as it listed in this choir. Solomon was a great biologist. Remember, the wisdom books were written by this man, and he says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. My daughter was studying biology at Andrews when she was getting her master's, and she called me up one night and she said, Mom, Let's go down to Goshen College and hear E.O. Wilson. And I said, well, who's E.O. Wilson? She said, Mom, he spent his whole life studying ants. As if I just, you know, if I should be impressed. And I said, okay, this ought to be good. And I said, sure, let's go. So we drove down there, and I'll never forget. E.O. Wilson, he's written his masterpiece book. It's 2 inches thick, and it's pages this size, full-size pages. And the name of the book, guess what? Ants. And he walks out in the platform at Goshen College, and I'll never forget what he said. He said, there is a whole universe under the soil. And he went describing the amazing qualities of ants and all the different kinds of ants. They have their language too. Do you know how they talk through chemicals? They let little chemicals around and they breathe them and they say, oh, that's right, sure enough. And they have their own language. And Solomon said, go to the ant, you lazy one, and be wise. We can learn from the ants. And E.O. Wilson taught me a lot that night. Solomon also wrote, a righteous man regards the life of his animals. The tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. And he said, these are four things which are little on the earth, but are exceedingly wise. Ants, rock badgers, locusts, and the spider. We're supposed to learn from them. Our teachers. Solomon, this great wise man, knew something about this. I like the description of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 4. Starting in verse 29, God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sands of the seashore. Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. And he was wiser than all men. And in verse 31, lists all the men that were wise at that time. Says he spoke 3,000 proverbs. So our little book of Proverbs is just a little summary of all the proverbs that Solomon wrote. And his songs were 1,005. His dad was a musician. Solomon obviously took music lessons from his dad because Solomon wrote 1,000 psalms. We only have one in the Psalter, but he wrote a lot of songs too. And verse 34, men of all nations, kings of the earth that heard of the wisdom of Solomon came to learn the wisdom of Solomon. Well, let's have fun with this. Pretend for a minute that you are the wisest person in the world, okay? And people, you have a renowned reputation around the world, and people come from all over the world and make appointments with you to learn your wisdom, okay? You like that? Doesn't that feel good? Feels really good. What would you talk about? If people were making appointments to learn your great wisdom, what would you talk about? Well, I left out one verse. It describes what Solomon talked about. Listen to this. Verse 35. He spoke of trees from the cedar of Lebanon even to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things, and fish. And now, we read, and men from nations all around the world came to learn the wisdom of Solomon. See, we can learn the ways of God in the gifts that He's given us. And the evolutionary theory totally eclipses that understanding of God, our Creator. All the prophets go on describing many different ways how our sin has caused the earth to deteriorate. They sound very, very modern to me today. Isaiah 24, the earth mourns and fades away. The earth languishes and fades. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the law and broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, the curse devours the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. And God says, shall I not avenge myself on a people like this? Shall I not? I take a wailing and weeping for the mountains, for the lamentation because they are burned up. The birds of the heavens and the beasts have fled. They are gone. And God laments the cruelty that we have put on this old earth. And in many prophetic voices, this is repeated over and over again. Jeremiah does this. Ezekiel does this. Hosea does it. The last verse in the book of Jonah again tells us. Remember, we talked about this earlier, how God says, by being merciful, I can spare Nineveh, Jonah. But notice the last phrase of that amazing verse that closes with a question, the only Bible book that closes with a question. Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. God speaking, should I not pity Nineveh? That great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and Jonah also many animals. And God says, by being merciful to the Ninevites, I could even spare the animals. Jonah, don't you care? And God again reminds us of His great heart of care for all that He's made. And then you know the Old Testament descriptions of heaven, how often they describe heaven, they're describing the animals. Describing animal life. You know, the wolf will lie down with the lamb, and the leopard with the young goat, and the calf with the young lion will feed together, and a little child will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox, and the nursing child will play by the hole of a cobra. And then God says, they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Why? Because the earth will be full of the knowledge of God. Isn't that beautiful? That when we really understand God, our Creator, that our hearts will be different towards the creation that He has made. The same theology of life is in the New Testament. What does Jesus say? Sparrows are everywhere. We have bird feeders at home, and I love the bright colored birds, but we have more sparrows than anything else. But what Jesus says, your Father notices when a little sparrow falls. You may not look at him through the binocular, but your Father notices when a sparrow falls. Jesus also showed His continuing power to provide food. Remember in the Old Testament He had the manna miracle? In the New Testament He feeds a whole multitude with a little boy's lunch. And what does He say when He's done? Gather up the fragments so nothing is wasted. And in this country where so much food is wasted, we've forgotten the miracle of food. God says, freely eat, but appreciate what you've got and let nothing be wasted. Marvelous lesson of creation. The Apostle Paul also has an amazing picture of the Creator. And he says, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible. And only recently have the microscopes been strong enough to see beneath the level of natural eyesight and see the amazing things that are going on that are normally invisible. All things were created through Him and for Him, and in Him all things consist. And then He writes in Romans, and we read this a few weeks ago in our Romans lesson, where we know that the whole creation groans and labors now. Because of our sin, the whole world is suffering. You know, have you heard the reports here about all the dead animals they're finding in the Gulf of Mexico because of the oil spill? 6,000 turtles. Thousands of fish. And they've just begun to find. And now there's a whole layer of oil on the ocean floor that's destroying the life under there. Our sin is causing this world to groan, and God cares. In the final book of Scripture, the Revelation 7, we see again this reminder of God's care for all creation. Standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, God tells them to hold these winds so it should not blow on the earth or the sea or any tree. You remember that statement in Revelation 7? Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom was it granted to harm the sea, the earth, and the trees. And he says one more time, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of God on their forehead. Why the earth, the sea, and the trees? Why those three things? Scientists are telling us now that those are the three great ecosystems that support all life. The sea, you know there's not an original drop of water. The water evaporates, comes down in rain, replenishes the earth, rolls in rivers down to the sea, and this great cycle of water represented by the sea. What about the trees? Trees are the lungs of the earth, you know. They take away our poison and put out the breath, the life-giving oxygen, and without trees, we would die. And furthermore, by the cutting down of so many trees, now weather patterns are even being changed. What about the earth? My daughter tells me, well, at least when she was studying biology, she'd say, Mom, you don't call it dirt, because that makes people think it's dirty. You call it soil, to remind yourself of the miracle of the earth that causes food to grow century after century to feed us, and the miracle of growing things. And here the angels are told not to harm these three great ecosystems until God's people are healed. And after the seventh trumpet sounds in Revelation 7, the 24 elders cry out. You remember their song? We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, because you have taken your great power and reigned, rewarding your servants, the prophets and the saints, and destroying those who destroy the earth. And God again reminds us as the Bible closes that He has watched as we have not appreciated the great gifts of life that He's put on this planet. He's asked us to have dominion, but dominion in God's mind means stewardship and care and becoming understanding of the ways that God has implanted in nature. And then the book of Revelation closes with the restoration that God will once again bring Eden to this earth and restore the goodness and the glory of the original creation. See, salvation is never described as an escape from this planet. Salvation is described as God reclaiming this planet. He's going to restore it, and one day it's going to be just the way He planned, but He's going to destroy those who destroy the earth. Environmentalists outside the Christian tradition have often been stymied to how to argue for such value of all life. But Christians who believe God is the Creator and understand God's affection for the world that He's made have a head start. We don't even have to solve the global warming debate. That has nothing to do with it. We simply care for the earth because we are created in God's image. And He created the world. And He loves it. And it's our joy to provide loving stewardship over it. See, secular materialists believe the world is just unfolding in endless process. Pantheists believe that God is emanating in the world with everything in the world. Atheists believe the world evolved by chance, there is no God. New Agers worship the earth, and that's not right either. Buddhists and Christian scientists don't believe the world is even real. The only thing that's real is the spiritual realm. This material world isn't even real. By contrast, Seventh-day Adventists believe that God created and He loves it. He loves it. And ever since He created, He's been a concerned landlord over what we've done. The Levites sang in the sanctuary. You remember the words they sang? You, even you, are Lord alone. You made heaven and earth, heaven of heavens, and all their host, and the earth and everything therein, and you preserve them all. Nehemiah 9. See, God is still caring. And I just think His heart must weep as we are so insensitive to this great gift of life. In the 20th century, environmental thinking has grown, but the Bible writers were way ahead of us. And it's only as we lose our picture of God as the great loving Creator that we will that we too have become insensitive to the earth. Someday, maybe we'll sing the doxology with meaning. Praise God, praise Him, all creatures here below. We're just joining a vast chorus of praise to God. What can we do? Well, we can stop wasting food for one thing. If Jesus, who can make miracle food, says, gather it so nothing be lost, we can start eating all we can hold, of course. I'm not talking about denying ourselves the joy of eating, but just take enough to eat and don't throw away food. We could be following the Creator's plan. We could learn to appreciate God's love of matter by recycling. Recycling plastic, foam, paper, phone books, whatever. Recycle. We started the program at the seminary. We have little bins everywhere, and students are... Some of them, it's been a slow process, but we're getting more and more recycling. And every three weeks, we take loads down to the recycling center. Paper students are finished with, the bottles they're done drinking with. And I keep reminding them, don't waste food. Enjoy your meal, but don't waste food. Even our diets can be more ecological. In this day, when many Seventh-day Adventists are starting to eat meat again, we can be reminded of the deadly effect that the meat-eating diet has, not only on our health, but on the earth. And scientists are telling us how terrible is the animal husbandry that's going on today. Cruelty to the animals and unnatural for them, causing disease. It's just horrifying. Even our water supply is being polluted by the massive amounts of manure that are congregating. It seeps into the earth and the ground wells underneath the earth. It's terrible. Ellen White was way ahead of her time when she talked about the cruelty to animals involved in meat eating. Not only that, she says she links meat eating to spirituality. And she said, if you're having trouble with your spiritual life, meat eating may be the cause. She says students would do much better in school if they never eat meat. And she talks about how meat eating deranges the system. But Ellen White's not the only one. I found a neat book recently by Stephen Webb, who's a Christian philosopher, his book on God and dogs. And he talks about the life of Daniel. And it's interesting to me, Adventists love the story of Daniel, but he takes that story of Daniel and he says, he reminds how Daniel and his three friends chose a diet, and how after 10 days that showed their health was better, and after 3 years they were 10 times smarter than their teachers. And he draws the point, he said, maybe the Bible writers are trying to teach us something about the importance of what we eat and how our mind works. And that's not a Seventh-day Adventist. I wish it was, but it isn't. And a meatless diet will help us live in perfect harmony with the world as God made it and the world that we know God loves. And someday we will have this come true, that no more will people hurt or destroy in all God's holy mountain, because we will be filled with the knowledge of God. Well, you know, I'm very serious about this. I hope you can pick that up. Very serious about this. So I brought you a present. And when you go out, we're going to sing a couple songs as we finish, because the Sabbath is closing. I want to sing one song about God's good earth. And Donna, will you do that for us? Can we sing a couple songs at the end here? I'll prepare you. But when you go out, after you go out, I'm going to have at the table, there's going to be some little pins. This one says, vegetarians save lives. Or this one, meat is dead. Isn't that good? And this one, fur always looks better on its original owner. Or I like this one, eat beans, B-E-A-N-S, not beings, B-E-I-N-G-S. Eat beans, not beans. When I teach ethics, I hit this hard, see? And I got one, found one, trees are the lungs of the earth. Now maybe you know all this, and maybe this is just review for you, but in case you need some encouragement, pick up something on your way out, or find something for a friend. And there's some bumper stickers, humankind, be both. See, be both. Or a rind is a terrible thing to waste, compost. And what difference do you make? See, so when you go out, if you need some encouragement to start appreciating your Creator and the things He's done, pick up something on your way out. And if we run out, just let me know, and I can mail some to Pastor Hartwell and get them to you. I didn't know how many people were going to be here, so I brought some, and I don't know. I didn't even know if you'd even care, but I care, so I brought them. So I'd like to sing a song as we close. We're closing. The Sabbath is just about gone, but Donna, can we sing This Is My Father's World? Could we just sing that? And then we'll sing Day Is Dying in the West Because the Sabbath is Finished. And let's do those two songs. Who was the song leader tonight?
I am.
You are? Okay, good. Leader. closed. One verse is, day is dying in the west. Day is dying in the west. A reminder that God not only created matter, but he bent time into a week to tell us of his great power. And we've celebrated a wonderful Sabbath together. Benediction together, and then we'll sing as we part from this wonderful camp meeting. God be with you till we meet again. But let's pray. Oh, our Creator and our Redeemer, our Holy Lord, we have been so slow to appreciate all you have made and given to us. Please forgive us, Lord, of our insensitivity, and give us a new joy and faith in what you, your great powers, our Creator and Recreator. And may we show this appreciation by how we care, not only for ourselves and for the church, but for this good earth. And thank you, dear Jesus. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2010. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.